Thank you very much. You may be seated. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you very much. Amen. Thank you so much for the great spirit here always at HAC, and it's a privilege to be with you this morning. I hope I can be a blessing and a help to someone today. And I invite you to Proverbs chapter 7, if you will. Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7 tells us a story of a young man, the fall of a young person. I want to talk to you about that this morning, the fall of a young person. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 1, the Bible says, "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger with flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the streets near her corner, and he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner." Father, please bless today's message. Help me, Father, to sound out, Lord, the warning that we all face, Lord, that we all must need to hear this morning. Father, please, I humbly ask that you would speak through the message and the messenger and be glorified this morning in the young people's lives. Help us to meet with you, to hear you, and to respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a story of a tragedy that never should have happened. Proverbs 7 is not merely a story. It's a funeral in slow motion. God lets us watch the fall of a young man in the Bible, not to entertain us, but to warn us. In Proverbs 7:7, the Bible says, "I perceived among the youths a young man void of understanding." Solomon watched from the window like a pastor who has seen the story too many times. This is not just about immorality. It's about the anatomy of a fall, or any fall. I want to share three truths about the fall of a young person. Three truths about the fall of a young person. The first one, we see it here in Proverbs 7, verses 8 through 9, if you would. 7, 8 through 9. The Bible says in verse number 8, it says, "Passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night." The first thing I see is that the fall begins long before it is seen. The fall begins long before it is seen. He says he went near her corner in the twilight of the night. This young man doesn't fall because of the woman. He falls because of the path he had chosen. He is in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong person and the wrong desires. Statistics show us 90% of Christian college students who fall morally say it began with something small, online, harmless, scrolling, curiosity, or just looking. 60 to 70% of moral failures in ministry begin months or even years before the actual incident, usually with small compromises. You know, it's like a tire that blows out in the highway without first having a slow leak. Nothing just explodes. It always begins with a small leak. The danger is not when the tire bursts. It's when the driver ignores the warning light. How many of us drive around with the indication that the tire needs pressure or air? How many of us drive around with the indication of the vehicle that there's a check engine light, and we just kind of get used to it and thinking, if I can just keep going, if I can just have another week of this car functioning? And how many of us Christians function that way spiritually? We're supposed to protect our heart. We're supposed to guard our spiritual life, not live irresponsibly. We have an account to give one day to our Lord and Savior. We have to give an account of our lives. And it's not about choice. It's not about personal preferences or desires. It's about understanding that we belong to Jesus. That one day we're going to give an account to what we did with the life that He allowed us to live for Him. And it's very important for us to understand that these warning signs, indications from the Word of God, are there to help us stay within the will of God. We're things like guard your phone more than your wallet. We should guard our most intimate or most private things that we have in our life, because that is how sin will enter into our life. Guard your private life more than your public ministry. Most of us worry more about what others think about us than what God knows about us. Most of us worry more about what we look what we look like in front of others, or even what we do in front of others, than what we are in the privacy of our own Christian walk and Christian life. Never trust yourself alone in the twilight places of temptation. Better Christians than you and I have fallen because we did not heed to the warning signs all around us. The second thing I see here, I see it in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 21, if you would. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 21. The Bible says in verse 21, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. With the flattering of her lips, she had a power that this young man could not handle or could not reject. And sin always looks beautiful before it looks deadly. Sin always looks beautiful and it looks attractive. It looks desirable until you fall. Then you realize that you have fallen into a deep pool of misery, of guilt, of running, of hiding, and it's not worth it. It is never worth it. Before sin strikes, it seduces. The woman in Proverbs chapter 7 represents the voice of sin in any form. Lust, pride, secret messages, bitterness, the desire for attention, the need to feel wanted. Sin always sells pleasure, but delivers pain. I'm going to say that again. Sin always sells pleasure, but delivers pain. Sin is very deceptive. The average fall from ministry begins with emotional infidelity, never physical. The average fall from ministry begins with emotional infidelity, never physical. It never starts by just, oops, physically. It always begins in the heart of man. 80% of ministry involves in more, I'm sorry, 80% of ministers involved in moral failures said they felt invincible and believed it could never happen to me. They would never catch me. That's 80% of the people that fall into sin. Let me share a little story here. The fisherman never displays the hook, only the worm. If the fish could see the whole picture, it would swim away. Satan never shows the hook. He only shows the bait. And if you're not smart enough to understand that, surely there's things in your life that you're ashamed of. Surely there's moments in your life that you wish you can do undo. Things in your past that you wish you can change. Because we have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, the Bible says. God calls us into warfare, spiritual warfare. That means we have to understand that there's an enemy that wants to destroy us, a smarter enemy than the average Joe. We are definitely involved in a spiritual warfare. Never trust your emotions. They can lie to you. Do not trust your heart. It is deceitful above all things, the Bible says. Do not trust situations that feel harmless. If ever you're in a situation where your heart emotions or your emotions in your heart are stronger than the counsel in your life, if ever you feel like your heart is leading you in a direction that people that you can trust, like your mom and your father or a spiritual leader, are indicating your life differently, if you feel you're in a battle inside you against spiritual advice, you're in a place where the devil knows very clearly where you are, and he's arranging things in the twilight of darkness, of privacy in your life, the fall of your Christian life. Number three, notice in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 22. The Bible says in verse 22, he goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to lie, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. This young man thinks he's going to enjoy himself. But God says he's going to the slaughterhouse. I just want to, one more time. This young man thinks he's going to enjoy himself. But God says that he's going to the slaughterhouse. You ever in your life get opposing advice in your life? People that begin to feel like, why is it that they're against me? This is my spiritual leader. This is my mother. This is my father. Why are they antagonizing me? Why are they bothering me? What is it? Why all of a sudden am I a subject? Why are they on top of me? Why is it that my mom is coming into my room? Why is it my dad is asking me questions? What's going on? Why is it that my pastor seems this or my spiritual youth pastor, whatever, is what's going on? You know what it is that maybe the Lord has put in their heart, maybe the Lord has given them discernment. They see that you're heading in a direction that is only going to be harmful to you. It's only going to cause difficulties. And maybe you only see desire. Maybe you only see happiness. Maybe you only see joy, the joy that you think you're going to get by accomplishing that or by reaching that goal or having that one relationship with so-and-so. Listen to me. Sin always, always costs more than you think. He goeth after her as an ox goeth to the slaughter. He thinks he's going to enjoy himself. God says, no, he's going to a slaughterhouse. 1,500 pastors leave the ministry every month in the United States due to moral failure, burnout, or conflict. 37% of Christian young adults say they walked away from ministry training due to private sin or guilt. I'm going to say that again. 30% of Christian young adults say they walked away from ministry training, Bible college, due to private sin or guilt. Sin destroys ministries faster than persecution ever will. Sure, this $20,000 affair that I read just a couple days ago, the $20,000 affair. Financial counselors estimate that the average affair costs a person between $10,000 and $20,000 in hidden expenses, gifts, hotels, secrecy, before the consequences. Lost reputation, lost ministry, broken trust, emotional scars. Sin is the most expensive thing in the universe because it costs Jesus his blood. It's not a matter of, I just got to do it, I enjoyed it, okay, I'll just get back to it the next day. It's not like breaking a diet or sleeping a couple extra hours and, oh, okay, I'll just recuperate, I'll work harder. Sin always brings consequences to your life, whether you see him in the moment or you don't. It breeds destruction. It plants seeds in your heart and your life that you never expected to be there, and one day they blossom and you realize, what's going on? Why have I changed? Why does not this bother me? Maybe there was a time where bad music would bother you and now it doesn't. Maybe there was a time when people saying bad words or taking the name of the Lord in vain bothered you and it would just make you turn around and say, and now you just kind of get used to it. And maybe there was a time where you had a little bit more zeal and more zealous, more conviction, I should say, with your dress standards, and now it seems like you're more less and less worried about the things that before they were important to you. This is the outcome or the effects of seeds, bad seeds in your heart that sin produce or the sin plants in our lives. Sin is the most expensive, costly thing in the universe. It destroys families. It destroys marriages. It destroys young people's futures. It destroys universities. It destroys ministry plans. It destroys lives. It destroys children. It destroys so much, and we don't understand, and we play with sin like if there's no consequences, like if there's no bill to pay at the end of the month. Young people preparing for ministry must learn a fall can take 10 minutes. A fall can take 10 minutes, but restoration can take 10 years. I'm going to say that again. A fall can take 10 minutes, but restoration can take up to 10 years or more. And some consequences, a lifetime. Let me give you some practical safeguards for ministry students. These are just practical safeguards. Because holiness is never on accident. It's never on accident. If you are going to be holy, you must desire it. You must want it. Holiness is not hanging around with someone. If that was the case, Judas would have never betrayed Jesus. Peter would have never denied the Lord. It's not about hanging around someone or being with someone else or in a special group. Being in the college doesn't make you more spiritual than the young person that's back home that decided not to come to Bible college. And maybe he's working a secular job and just serving in the ministry. Being in Bible college doesn't make you more spiritual than that person. Number one, never be alone with private temptation. Never be alone with private temptation. Limit private phone time. No secret online accounts. What you hide, you will eventually worship. I'm going to say that again. Number one, never be alone with private temptation. Limit private phone time. No secret online accounts. What you hide, you will eventually worship. Is there an app that you're hiding? Is there an account that you have underneath another account, or maybe in a way where it's hard to get to? Is there a relationship, things that you're doing with a young person, a young man or a young lady that no one else knows, and you think you can harbor it, you think you can handle it, you think you can just get through it, and we're going through a spell, and we're just trying to secure our relationship, and we're going to turn this thing around, and we're going to do things the right way, because God knows my heart, and I just want to do the right thing, but you're actually doing the wrong thing, thinking that 2 + 2 = 3. It doesn't. If you do the wrong thing, if you sow in the flesh, you will reap from the flesh corruption. But you can't see it because you're like this young man in the twilight of the night, and you're just walking in a place where you shouldn't be, with the people you shouldn't be, at the time you shouldn't be. And just like him, the fall is just waiting for you. Number one. Number two, establish transparent accountability. A mature mentor should have full access to your digital world. I'm going to say that again. Establish transparent accountability. A mature mentor should have full access, not 80%, 90%, full access to your digital world. And let me just say this. These are good principles to make your marriage work as well. You should not practice in your life keeping secrets away from others, because you're going to bring that habit into your marriage. Have someone that you can spiritually trust, and you can be led by that person, and that person can come to you at any time and talk to you about things that you want no one else to know about. Have someone like that in your life, your parent, a spiritual leader, someone that you can trust, not your best friend, not your co-worker, not the guy that you drive to school with or to go to work with. Find someone spiritually that you can know that if you're doing something wrong, they're going to call you out on it. They're going to correct you. They're going to help you and help you get restored. Full transparency. A mature mentor should have full access to your digital world. Number three, decide your boundaries before the battle. Decide your boundaries before the battle. Moral convictions made during temptation rarely hold. Let me say this again. Moral convictions made during temptation rarely hold. Decide your boundaries before the battle. Make them known. Declare them, especially with the opposite sex. If you're a virgin and you've saved yourself, declare it as soon as you start getting to talk to someone. Let them know. Don't be ashamed of it. Shameful would be someone that did not keep their virginity. Not that we're condemning them or judging them. There are mistakes and errors and sinful things that we wish we would have never done. But if you have saved yourself and your goal is to do right before the eyes of the Lord, declare it. Let that person know, I have saved myself. I am a virgin. Put safeguards in your life. Let other people know, I'm starting to talk to so-and-so. So-and-so has started talking to me. He sent me this text. She's sending me these texts. Let someone else safeguard you, because you and I, you know, Paul told Timothy, take heed unto thyself, because our greatest enemy is me. It's you. It's not others. It's our own self. It's our pride. It's our arrogance to think that I can do things myself, to think that I can reach my spiritual goals all by myself. And it's not until we're in the hole, into the pit of problems and sinful consequences, that then we're crying out, help me and help me. And at that moment, we don't want to hear it. We don't want to be corrected, because then we're thinking, oh, why are you judging me? And why are you judging me? And we become this terrible person that we never thought we would become. We become that person. We begin to think dumb things like, I'm going to run away. I'm going to elope. I'm going to escape. I'm going to do this. And it's all because you're in a place of insecurity. You're scared. You know you're the prey, and the predator has you. And that's why you're scared and you begin to hurt people that you truly love. Any words of encouragement or maybe correction, like from your pastor or your pastor's wife or your mom or your dad or a spiritual leader, you see it as an attack. You know, there's nothing worse than a wounded animal. Number four, quickly. Fill your life so sin has no room. Fill your life so sin has no room. Replace the empty hours with scripture, with service, soul winning, serving others. If you have nothing to do, go clean Brother Stubblefield's office. If you have nothing to do, go clean out Brother Mitchell's car. If you have nothing to do, come to the chapel and sweep, clean, dust. Go out, do something. Dig a hole until your strength is all gone, and then cover it up. Make another pond out there. I don't know. Maybe that's how that pond got started. No, just kidding. But occupy. Get busy. I'm telling you, these things are not just privy to you. These things happen in marriages. A husband stays home too long. Instead of being out working, he gets into trouble. A wife gets alone too long and begins this group in her life, begins to have this second world or second life away from her marriage or family, her home, the things that is she's going to get into trouble. And that applies to you. It applies to me. It applies to all of us. Fill your life so sin has no room. Number five, see sin the way God sees it. See sin the way God sees it. Not thrilling, not romantic, but deadly. Not thrilling, not romantic, but deadly. Try and see yourself in the outcome. Try and picture the consequences. Try and think how others are gonna feel. How it's going to hurt your mom. How it's going to hurt your dad. How it's going to disappoint and break your pastor's heart. Try and think of that moment. If you were to get caught doing some sin with the opposite sex, think of the shame that you would feel, the embarrassment. Think of how you will feel not wanting to be around others and not wanting to come to church anymore. Trying to hide and get away from everybody because you're in shame. You're caught. Think of that. How ugly it would be to lose what you have. The goodness of God. The ministry. The opportunities, the goodness of God. Think about those that will be crying, that would be brokenhearted as they see you trying to get back up. All the potential you had, all the opportunity, all the things and good opinions that others had of you, it goes to the trash because you did not take care of your spiritual walk with God. The final scene of Proverbs 7, Proverbs 7:27, if you would. The Bible says her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Every fall ends the same way. Death of purity. Death of opportunity. Death of testimony. But the chapter is not written to shame. It is written to save. This chapter is not written to shame. It is written to save. The fall of a young person is never sudden. It always is a series of choices. And the victory of a young person is also a series of choices. When engineers design a mountain road, they install strong guardrails. Not because the drivers are weak, but because the cliff is real. I'm going to say that again. When engineers design a mountain road, they install strong guardrails. Not because the drivers are weak, but because the cliff is real. Holiness standards are not restrictions. They are guardrails installed by a loving God who knows the cliff is closer than we think. The tragedy that never should have happened. Proverbs chapter 7 is a reminder that you and I can be caught in a situation where we don't know how far, how deep, how long it's been. This person was destroyed because he ignored the warning signs. What warning signs are in your life? Have you been struggling lately? Listen here. God is a very loving God. He's the Father of fathers. What warning signs has he been giving you? Have you been having struggles sleeping? Have you been having health problems that you didn't have before? Have you been dealing with worrying and anxiety more than ever in your life? Does it seem like you're getting one negative situation after the other? Does it seem like it's just all bad news and bad news and bad news? And when am I going to hear good news? Does it seem financially you just can't get out of a terrible pit you find yourself in? And you tried everything. You've made sure you're tithing. You've made sure you're being faithful to God. You're trying. Why is it that things are not working out? Maybe could it be that God is giving you some warning signs? Maybe a conversation you've had recently with your dad, with your mom. Maybe feelings of regret. Maybe feelings of failure. Maybe even feelings of wanting to quit. That's not you. If that was you, you would have never came here in the first place. But these things that God is allowing in your life, He is the potter, we are the clay. He knows what he's doing in your life. And those quiet moments, those quiet voices that you hear, those uncomfortable feelings that make you agitated, irritable, maybe it's changed your personality, your view on things. Before you used to want to serve God more, before you all you thought about was the bus kids or the bus route, and you didn't care how much it would be every week to pay this or pay that or give towards this. It was just you were a different person, and now your priorities have changed. Maybe you're not as responsive to messages as once you were. Maybe before you were that one person that when God would bring a message, you would run to the altar truly brokenhearted. And now you've heard it all. And it's just another message. And I'm just worried about getting to work right after chapel because that's what's important. Because I got to pay the bills. And you don't realize it. All these things are warning signs in your life because God sees the path you're on. And no one that's ever lost everything in their life wanted to do so. I love my wife. I love my children. I love the life that God has given me, the ministry, the opportunity to serve God where I'm at. I know I'm very undeserving to be where I'm at. And if not by the grace of God, all the mistakes, all the failures, all the corners that I would find myself in, all the danger moments in my life that I could have destroyed everything, that I maybe would have made a bad decision, a bad choice, spent too much time there, or listened to that conversation too much, or chosen that one job over the other. Who knows what God has had mercy in my life? But I will tell you this much. The moment you and I begin to think we have control of what we're doing and I got this, that's the moment we don't. It would be better for you to feel the way I'm telling you that you should feel. Pastor, I don't have this. Pastor, I don't know. Pastor, I want God to use me, but I'm afraid to fail him, and I know who I am inside, and I've changed. You're right, Pastor. I'm dealing with, my attitude has changed, my spiritual walk. I read the Bible out of obligation for the class, but I don't have a desire and appetite for it. I don't pray the way I should. I'm here to serve, but I'm doing with a bad attitude. I'm looking for avenues and ways of skipping, can I just do it 1 hour, just the 1 mile? I'm tired of that second mile, and just go on and go on, and maybe there's things in your life that you've allowed, and you think you'll never be caught. Maybe you've done things that are very shameful and embarrassing that you think never, no one will ever find out. But let me tell you and remind you that God knows everything in our life, all the secrets, all the darkness, all the bad stuff. He knows that it's in front of him, and he's watching our life, what choices we will make. You know, thank God that we serve a God of second opportunities. The just fall a seventh time and rises back up again. God is waiting for you this morning, saying, hey, if you're here, if you're still listening to this preaching, if by God's grace you got an opportunity to be fronted with this message, is because God's giving you a second opportunity before it's too late. Whether if your head bowed, every eye closed, would you join me as I ask God to help us to stay faithful lest we fall? And every one of us here this morning can be easily another statistic, someone else that the devil and sin was able to destroy. Father, please bless this invitation now.